You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to, I honestly don't even know, I don't know what we're going to do today, but I think I know what we're going to do, but worship always messes me up. So this week, I was at the School of Apostles in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, with Che On. We call him Papa Che. When I first met him, a lot of people called him Papa Che, and I was like, I ain't calling that guy Papa Che. That's weird. And Ken Fish, and I remember we had this conversation. He was like, what do you think about people calling him Papa Che? You know? But when you go to other nations, they do that. You know. So in some parts of Asia, they call me Uncle because I'm a little weird. So I don't like hit Papa status, you know, but then in other places they'll call me Papa, you know. So like in China and Hong Kong, they'll call me Papa. Some places they call me Uncle, and it's sort of subjective based on the person too. And so that's where he got his name, and he adopted me as a spiritual son. I didn't ask for it. He just kind of strong armed me into that relationship. Did it from the mic actually in this house. So we call him Papa Che now, just, you know, follow the crowd. That's what they're doing. All right. And so what the kids are doing, that's what we'll do. But it was an amazing week. I've been to many of these schools of the apostles. We do them every year with Harvest International Ministries. And, you know, this year there were so many new people and from the nations, from Asia, from South America that came in. They had different, even some different speakers, even speakers from different streams. And it was really, really phenomenal. And I have to, for the first time in a long time, I did what we call carpet time. There was an impartation time at the end. As a matter of fact, I had planned to leave yesterday after lunch because I had to get back here, and Lou Engel spoke in the morning and just kind of blew everything up, and I realized I don't want to miss what God is going to do. And then it helped that Chase said, I'm only going to speak for an hour this afternoon, then I'm going to pray for everybody. I was like, okay. So I was doing the math in my head. It's like, if he really only goes an hour, and then there's, you know, a reasonable amount of time for ministry, I could still get home before 11. It didn't quite work out that way. But, you know, I got home before 1, so that was good. I'm a little bit tired this morning, but I'll be fine for the next hour, and then I'll be a zombie and fall asleep to football. And that's kind of the nice things about the Patriots not playing well now, because I can sleep through the game. That's what I used to do back, you know, when before pre-Brady times. You know, I'd leave church, I'd go home. Actually, we would all go to a friend's house. There's a bunch of us that would watch the game together. And by third quarter, I'm out. And then I would wake up just in time to watch us lose. So I can go back to that. It's fine. No, I believe. I have faith. I'm a gamer. Not really, but that's okay. I'm looking forward to that. But I've been, season is one of the most overused words in kind of our stream of Christianity. Biblical seasons go from 40 years to 400 typically. In modern day, at least American charismatic church, seasons go like every other day. You know, we're in a different season, you know. I don't want to say that just in case they're here, because I don't really remember who says what. I do want to make fun of you, but I'm not going to, because Jesus loves you. And I can make fun of me too, so that's fine. But I've been in this time of, even, you know, while I was on the floor, in this time of repentance. And it's funny because, you know, that's kind of what we preached on last week was, you know, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness according to our knowledge of him. And then Peter writes, as he's writing the letter, he sort of gives us this prescription of what it looks like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is what Paul taught. And then he says, if you don't do these things, you will become nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been saved from your sins. And it's so easy. I can look around this room right now, and I it's so easy to forget the power of the cross. Because it's so outside of our context, it's so outside of our culture. Like, even the need for sacrifice is outside of our culture. But if you travel the world, you'll find that it's actually not outside of worldly culture. There are vast regions around the world where blood is required for everything. Some of the places that I go, and it's not just Africa. There are even, you know, we would call them religious spaces, even in Western culture, all over Western culture, where blood is required to obtain this objective. What does that mean? It means the enemy is taking the truth of the cross, the truth of the world, the word, the truth of spiritual protocol, and giving it a little bit of a term to say to you, was the cross really enough? That's what he does. In the beginning of the garden, that's all he did. He said, did God really say? We love to blame the devil for a lot. Like I see churches and they're always talking about the devil and the devil's trying to do this. The devil does usually one thing and then he just watches us do the rest. I mean, that's how it works. You don't hear about the serpent in the garden after he said, did God really say? And yet humanity kept spinning off like tops like that. But the cross has now given us the opportunity to be reconciled back to the Father. And we're not just going back. I hear a lot of people say, we want to get back to the garden. I don't want to go back to the garden. Because now we have God working in us. We have God dwelling in us. First man, first woman, Adam and Eve, they didn't have Holy Spirit inside them. They got to walk with God in the garden, what we call in the cool of the day. But it was really a picture of the triune God walking with mankind in the garden. I want to talk about that, but that's a whole other message. But we have Holy Spirit. We actually have the essence of God tabernacling in us. The whole picture in the Old Testament of the tabernacle, the temple, was this type that showed us at a future time that now he doesn't dwell in a house made of stone. He dwells in his people. And how much better is it to have God in us than just having God around us? The world has God around them, but when we say yes to Jesus, we get God in us. And the game changes at that point. Does that make sense? And so I found myself on the floor and the power of God kind of coursing through my body. And sometimes that happens. For me, it's a little more rare. Like Aaron Evans and I used to talk and he'd say, we have the standing up anointing. But in my mind, as I was really communing with God and just thinking even about the words that were just prophesied over me, and I was going on this journey through my life, even just over the last 5 years, and repenting to the Lord for opportunities lost, repenting to the Lord for the leader that I have not been. And it's on a self-assessment, guys. I talk about that a lot. Part of repenting, and what is repentance? It's just turning your face back to him, making sure that there's nothing between your face and his face. What is sin? Sin is anything that you place between your face and God. That's what sin is. The things that we do, the things that we engage in, what are the things that draw us to him, and what are the things that make us forget the reality and the power of the cross? This life that we live, that what we're called to live, is a 24/7, 365 life. And so I live from a place of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm on the floor and, power of God's moving through me. The rest of me was pretty normal, but my right arm is doing weird things as the power of God is on me, and I'm laughing at myself because I'm like, I don't do that, but I'm doing that. But, there were crazier people in the room. So I was okay. I was like, all right, these people are really crazy. I'm just a little weird. And I just began to tell the Lord, you've given me so much. You've done so much. I've experienced so much. And yet I recognize that I have not, there's just too many areas of my life that I have not lived as a sacrifice to you. And because of that, there are people within my sphere that have not gotten to the places where God would have them because I didn't live my life as a sacrifice. Now, if I have to repent like that, I don't know. I mean, I was the youngest. I'm the baby of the family. I'm the black sheep. You know, I majored in vodka in college, dropped out. You know, I didn't know what to do. I came back to Massachusetts. All my friends were moving to Nashville to do music. And I was like, even in my state of being, I was like, I have to be in New England. I didn't know why. Came back. And so, you know, I was like, I gotta get a job. My parents were really smart. They left the country when I came back. They're like, you're not living in our basement till you're 30. So, my mom made me move in with them for like 3 weeks before they left. And then they moved to Costa Rica. And then I had to rent like a little room. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a little room and a house on a lake. It was our adopted aunt. It was fine, you know. But I'm pumping gas for a living. And I'm in limbo because I'm not really walking with the Lord, but I'm not walking with the Lord. Even in the idiocy of my existence at that time, I always had an awareness of God. And I had an awareness when I had walked away from him to such a degree that sin was becoming more my identity than he ever was. And so that's when the fear of God started to hit me, but I didn't really know what to do. But then in 1994, revival breaks out right here in New England. People talk about revivals in different areas. I'm telling you, right here in New England, a sovereign move of God breaks out and I get rocked. I still remember I was in this church. It wasn't even my church. This pastor in Milford, Massachusetts comes through the front door where I was working and he said, God told me to come talk to you. And I said, yes, he did. And we began this journey where we met 3 hours every week, every Friday for 8 years until he died. You know, with some exceptions, you know, whether I was away or he was away or whatever the case may be. And they were doing a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. And I went to this prayer meeting and the presence of God hit me to this point where I just doubled over. And I was weeping is not the word. I was crying out to God. And it was an ugly cry. Like, it was not a cool cry. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes in church we're like, oh, I'm so moved. You know, you get the hankies out. There was not a box of hankies or Kleenex. Hankies, is that another thing that old people say? Yeah, everybody's pointing at Bob. He's like, yeah, Bob says hankies. There was not a box of Kleenex that was big enough to contain the bodily fluids that were pouring out of my face. And I'm talking about every orifice on my face, well, not my ears, but it was an ugly cry. Like snot and just, And you know, when you do that in church and people aren't used to that, you know, they try to figure you out, right? We love to diagnose people. We love to give people, so people are like, tell me about your dad after the service. And I was like, what? Why do you want me to tell me I'm a dad? Like, like, don't you know what's happening right here? That weekend, revival breaks out. It was this precursor. And the Lord brought me into this place, what we call travail. Like I was just doubled over and crying out to God and weeping and said, God, I gotta have you. I gotta have more of you. I had no idea what was going on. But the Lord was birthing something. This young guy, college dropout, pumping gas. Yeah, I pumped gas. At that time, I was selling mattresses. Because I wanted a real job. I had to wear a shirt and a tie, sell beds. If you're here and you sell beds, I'm not downplaying it, it was a great experience. But God moved on me, not even because I knew enough to ask, but because I put my feet in the right place at the right time. Sometimes all you have to do is show up. And you show up, and you show up. There was a young man who was at this meeting. I don't even know how he heard about these meetings this week. He's 22, he's from Northeastern. And he went forward for prayers as Papa Che was praying over people, other people were praying over people, and he just dropped to his knees, began to weep. And then I saw him start to get unsettled because, you know, we do that. It's like, oh, well, I've done my churchy duty and, you know, I need to do all things decently and in order. And I could tell he was about to get up and I went over to him. I hit my hand on his shoulder and I said, stay in it. Stay in it. The things that God has birthed in you, the dreams that you've had, this is the space where the structure comes. This is the space where the revelation comes. This is the space where the strategy and the timing comes. You've got to condition yourself, because I know what it was like to be that age. You've got to condition yourself to be first man in, last man out. That's what you're called to do. You don't want to miss a moment of this. Take everything that you can out of this experience. God will never tell you to stop asking of him. Stay in it. And he stayed in it. And we had met a little bit before that, and he had so much consternation about these things that he felt like God was asking him to do, and he didn't really know how to do it, and they just seemed so big, and he didn't know what to do, and his mind was moving, 30,000 miles a second. But after that experience, he came up to me and he goes, God just told me it's all going to be okay. God just told me that it's all going to be in his timing, that I just have to keep walking. I just have to keep showing up. I was like, that's it. Just keep walking. Just keep showing up. Why? Because Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore what? Keep standing firm. I'm telling you, we're in a season right now in the kingdom, but also just in the world. It's not just limited to churchianity. I've been talking to CEOs, executives of companies, business owners. I've been talking to politicians over the last couple of years. It is rampant, and it's not just America. It's around the world. People they've lost sight of this concept, and we have it. We have the word, not only the word, but we have the word that became flesh and walked among us. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the anointed one, and it was for freedom that he set us free. And so when we hang on to this idea that we've been set free for the purpose of demonstrating freedom on the earth, there will come a time where we have to stand firm. And many are not standing firm right now. We're being blown about by winds of doctrine. We're being blown about by circumstances. And I don't say this to bring condemnation or to make you feel bad. I'm saying this because I was on my face before God yesterday afternoon repenting of this very thing. Anybody can come out for an hour a week on a Sunday and look strong. But that's not what makes you who you are. What makes you who you are is when you're on your knees when no one else is looking. The secret place, the battlefield, the mind, the will, the emotions being made subject to the realm of the Spirit. That's where the battle is. So Paul opens Galatians 5, and it's just the whole book is such a beautiful book where he's dealing with legalism that's trying to come into the church and to pull people back into the realm of rules, laws, regulations instead of the life of the Spirit. And so he says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. This is not a behavioral modification program, but your behavior will be modified when you look at his face, because his nature will overtake your nature and you'll be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. You don't modify your behavior to get there, but when you get there, he modifies your behavior and that fruit is on display for all to see. Does that make sense? And so he says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What are you a slave to? What you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower. And what you behold the most is the thing that you worship. Honest self-assessment. Not for the purposes of, beating yourself up or feeling bad about your mistakes or the things that, look, this morning I woke up early-ish. I woke up like every hour last night. I don't know why. I'd like to say that it was spiritual and holy, and because God was doing things now, I was just achy and tired and just, I don't know. 52, when you start saying words like hanky and whippersnapper, things hurt a little bit more. They just do. It's fine. I need some of that healing, Liz. I'm laughing because she's like, Mom, my leg is healed. I got on my knees right here and I got cramps in both feet. Every time I kneel in church, I get cramps in my feet. Just so you, now you're going to be looking at it. Next time I kneel down, people are like, oh, you know, and then some people are going to try to pray for me, lay hands on my feet, you know, anoint my feet. I don't know. Probably need it. I don't know. I don't know why that happens. But the yoke of slavery blinds you to possibility. That's what the yoke does. You become not only nearsighted and blind, but you lose sight of what is possible in him. And when you lose sight of what is possible in him, hope grows dim. When hope grows dim, the heart becomes sick. Is your heart sick today? Or are you vibrant with the life of God? Honest self-assessment, make the decision to make the change. You don't even have to feel it in your heart. You could just say, because when you've been walking this life for a while, a lot of times you don't feel things the way that you used to feel it. I was talking to a young prophetess this weekend, and she's like, I just hope that my heart always beats like this when the Lord has a word for me. I'm like, but it's the older you get, the less you feel. Well, it's true. I'm just telling you. I don't know who said no, but it's true. The more that you walk this out, the more you have to speak in faith. When I was 20 and I had a, when I was like 25 and I had like, I knew that I had a prophetic word for someone or for something, my heart would beat, I would tremble, I would be, you know, and I'd be like, I have a word. Now it's, I'm like, oh yeah, God has a word. I just see a little highlight over someone, right? You know, someone walks by me and I'm like, oh, God wants to speak to them. My heart's not pounding. I'm not having all these physical things. I don't have to manifest. I don't have to do all those things. It's just, yes, Jesus. You can even talk to Stacey Campbell. Like Stacey Campbell, if you know who she is, she's like, she's like this lioness, you know. But she doesn't start that way. A lot of times in faith, she'll start prophesying over someone and then the Spirit hits her and then her hair starts flying all around and doing all those crazy things. It used to happen all the time, but now it only happens sometimes. Why? Because as you mature, you learn to operate in the realm of faith and you don't need this massive movement upon your being to obey. Does that make sense? Okay, I just wanted to clarify that because there seemed to be a little bit of confusion there. But yeah, well, I explained it. Yes, Debbie, I did that. Thank you. So for part two of the message, Debbie, no, I'm just kidding. It is intimacy too. Exactly. Okay. Right. Does everybody understand this, or do I need to go another 10 minutes on that? We're good. Okay, good. Because I could go into all you know, intimacy and all that and how that works. But so the yoke of slavery blinds you to possibility. So much confusion in the room today. I'm gonna reel it in. We're on a time schedule. I have a nap to take during a football game today. I don't have that. That's somebody else doing that. 2 Peter 1:3. We read this last week. We're going to read it again because it's a great excuse breaker. His divine power has given us, I'm quoting a different version and I'm reading the ESV. Okay, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've had so many people walk into my office and say, I can't. I can't control this. I can't do this. And one of the most common things I've heard is I can't read the Bible. 100% of people that have told me they can't read the Bible have ended up reading the Bible. 100%. I've told this story before, but there was this one lady that used to come here and she had a lot of issues in her life, just some mental illnesses, all kinds of things. And she said, I want you to mentor me. And I was like, I don't think you do. You know, I don't think you really do. But okay, let's try it. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to come into my office and we're going to read the Bible. Oh, I can't read the Bible. I can't. What audio Bible should I get? I was like, you can get an audio Bible, but when you come here, we're going to read the Bible because I don't want to hear about your problems because I've already heard about all your problems. As a matter of fact, everybody in this room has already heard about your problems. And so we don't need to talk about your problems. We need to talk about the Word. So she shows up. She agrees to that. She shows up. She drops her stuff on the couch, and then she goes to the restroom. I shouldn't say this when we're live streaming, but it happened. It's true. So I wait 1 minute. I wait 2 minutes. I wait 3 minutes. I wait 5 minutes. I'm like, nah, man. I won't say what I said under my breath, but, and I walk down the hall, I go to the women's bathroom, I open the door, and I said her name. I said, if you're not in my office in 2 minutes reading the Bible, I'm gonna come in here and sit on your lap, and we're gonna read the Bible together right here in the stall. She's like, oh, Gidry, you're so funny. She was in my office a minute later reading the word. And 1 month went by, 2 months went by, 3 months went by. And the symptoms of her anxiety, the symptoms of her depression, the things that had bound her and held her back. Like, we prayed a little bit. I didn't do a lot of that. I didn't bring in a deliverance team. We didn't do the inner healing team. We just read the word, and her mind began to be renewed just because she was in the word. Why? Because the word is spirit and life, and it will renew the mind. It will reset neural pathways. It will change your life, and his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. If you don't know him, we're going to introduce you, because this is what we do. Verse 4. I'll just start from the top again, because this whole thing is so great. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That should blow your mind. Yes, yes. Oh my gosh, I just hit the pulpit. I'm so irreverent. Jesus, help me. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. In the NIV, make every effort shows up 8 times. I'm marginally okay with all the teachings in our stream on rest. If at the same time that we're talking about rest, we talk about making every effort. In the New American Standard, it says with all diligence. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Takes you back to Galatians 5:1. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. In culture today, faithfulness is not a thing. But in the kingdom, faithfulness is at the center of who Jesus is. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, verse 11, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the words of the Mandalorian, this is the way. What do you do when you feel nearsighted and blind? Well, it's hard to do anything because you're nearsighted and blind. But this is the prescription for how you break out of that. And, you know, it's like when you're eating unhealthy food. The last thing you do, like when you've just entered into a lifestyle of eating unhealthy food, the last thing you want to do is eat kale or healthy food. It's a slippery slope. You know, the one candy bar turns into ice cream, the ice cream turns into a hot fudge sundae. Hot fudge sundae turns into a giant plate of nachos, buffalo chicken dip. I'm not talking like in that progression, I'm just saying, I'm being spontaneous. I'm thinking about what I want to do when I leave today. I don't know, buffalo chicken dip is the jam. I'm sorry, Dr. Dan, but it is. I'll put some of your stones in it and something, make it healthy. It'll be great. when you feel nearsighted and blind, when you realize that you have deviated from the prescribed course, you go back to the place where you could see. And what do we know? That the place where we know that we can go back to, where we see again, is at the cross. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in you, will quicken you from the inside out. And the dullness that you had been walking in, the colorlessness that you've been existing in. My colorlessness, I'm talking about the vibrancy of your spirit. It'll become bright again. That's in the book of Isaiah, it says, put on the garment of praise, or he will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What does the garment of praise do? When you release that sound, when you don't want to, when you don't feel like it, and when you first start releasing that sound, it's like you feel this twisting in your gut, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing this, I don't want to do this, but that heaviness will begin to lift off of you as you bring a sacrifice of praise. The word has given you the prescription. Take the pill. Do the stuff, because you are a partaker, I think the King James says, a participator in the divine nature of God. So participate, partake, do it. His divine power, it's given you everything you need for life and godliness. This is why I can be in a meeting and I can be knocked down on the floor, you know, and just doing carpet time before God and repenting and him revealing to me different ways that I've fallen short. And it's not like he's saying, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, you did that wrong. It's that I'm before a holy God. And when I'm before a holy God, his light illuminates the reality of my current state. And then I begin to realize I don't measure up to what you've called me to do, what you've called me to be. And you become like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. But God says, I got this. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've been knocked down. I don't care what happened last night, last week, this morning on the way to church, me muttering under my breath on my 1.4 mile commute to the Bridge Metro West, and I'm upset because this lady cut a corner and she almost hit me. She didn't really. She was like 3, 4, 5 feet away, but it felt really close. It's closer than it should have been. And then we round the corner and we're behind some lady driving at 10 miles an hour. I'm going through some trials. Consider it all joy when you endure trials and temptations of every kind. And then I realized that's what threw me. That little thing is a thing that like shifted my mood this morning. I guess I'm not really ready for the trials Paul was talking about. I still haven't passed that test, man. I've been coming here since 2007. And I started in Uxbridge, driving from Uxbridge to here, doing conferences, events. Man, I was the worship leader, and we would leave a conference like at midnight after getting here like 8 a.m. And I'd be driving home, and then, you know, I would get into Route 16 in Mendon, and it's like midnight, and there's not a car in sight. And then you get to there's that one light at the base of 16 in Hopedale. There's nobody around, and the light turns red as I get to it. Why? So I reached back into my 80s hairband roots and I wrote a song in my head called Midnight Red Lights Drive Me Crazy. I just want to put my foot on the pedal and drive. I used to call my friend, he was a cop in Hopkinton, and I would say, hey man, I'm coming through. And he said, the coast is clear. He worked a night shift. He came out and we like drag race one time, except I was driving a Honda Fit and he was driving a cop car. Like there's no competition. Now I'd toast him. Go ahead, buddy. Let's start. 0 to 60, 3 miles an hour. I can outshoot him too. This is why I can go into this space of like, oh God, you're so holy, you're so righteous, you're so good, and I'm so me. I'm turning my face back to you. Would you renew me from the inside out? Would you bring me back to the place where I could see more clearly? Would you draw me back to being a full participator in your divine nature, the God who spoke light into darkness and called us to do the same? Be light in the darkness of your souls today. And I don't feel any condemnation, because all I feel is his love for me. I'm a 52-year-old son of God. That's all I am. First Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 says this: "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Bridge Metro West, Church of New England, everyone within the sound of my voice, whenever you listen to these words, it's time to go back and make the main thing the main thing. You know, in our stream of churches, we put so much emphasis on getting fresh revelation. People are, you know, "I've got this new revelation." Look, there's nothing new under the sun. And I'm determined in this season to draw us back into the space with all of the revelation that we have and all of the things that we've seen and experienced. And everyone in this room, we're all at different levels. We've all matured at different rates. We've all been walking with the Lord, you know, for different lengths of time. But this is Paul the apostle. He had the first five books of the Word of God memorized. Like, he just had this stuff on tap. He came out of a religious structure, and Jesus knocked him down with his power and made him blind for 3 days. And then he was mentored into the life of Christ and became the apostle who brought the gospel to us. He moved in power. He moved in authority. He had a deeper revelation of God than most people who walked the earth in all of history. And so he comes to the church of Corinth, where there's money, there's affluence, but the power of God is moving and everybody's operating in giftings. But there's a spirit of competition, and there's this weird thing of, "Oh, I can speak in tongues more than you. I can prophesy more than you. I can do this. I can do that." And he says, "I have purpose in my heart to know nothing but him and him crucified, because I know that's where the gifting flows. That's where the power flows. That is what transformed my life. The very one I used to persecute, I now revere with all of my heart and my mind and my soul and my strength." And all of these things that we engage in don't matter unless we know him and him crucified. It's the beauty of the Lord. It's the beauty of the Lord. It's the beauty of the Lord. We're set free. The cross, I just love touching this thing when I speak. I didn't used to do this, but something's happened to me that I just love to cling to the cross. Because I want you to cling to the cross with me. But we're set free for a purpose. I pray this prayer of salvation a lot of times, and I just stole it from Papa Che, from his book, Grace of Giving. It's a great prayer. I gave it to Tove. I said, "Tove, you can use this prayer too." But there's this one line that a lot of times I skip because either I forget it or, you know, I don't know. And in the prayer of salvation, in that prayer, we ask to be reconnected to our identity and our destiny through his gift of life. Why? Because we're set free for a purpose. We're now connected to destiny. And it's not my destiny, it's our destiny. My destiny only has power to the degree that it fits in the we. In America, we're very rugged and individualistic, and you know, we want our personal relationship with God. And I, you know, I've had people tell me, young people say, well, my faith is private. I said, that's not faith. Because this faith is noisy. His faith creates worlds. His faith brings light and releases it into darkness. His faith causes Lazarus to rise from the dead. His faith causes Paul to go from being a persecutor to the persecuted. What kind of encounter does it take to take one who is the most opposed to the gospel of Jesus to being the one who carries it the most? Something significant happens when you come into that revelation of who Jesus is. What's the purpose? Matthew 16 through 19. I just feel like I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew 16 in the coming days just for me. But a lot of times when I do it just for me, that it's going to be released to the we. Because guys, look, here's the thing. I really don't spend a lot of time. And at different points in my life, I've gotten stuck in this cycle, but I don't want to live there. I don't sit down and be like, I have to have a teaching to bring to the people of God. No, I sit down in front of God and say, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for your word. I want to get into your word so that my mind might be renewed, and then his word brings fresh life into me, and I just release that. And a lot of times when that happens, we end up in a series. Jeremy's always like, oh, you're doing a series? I'm like, I am? I don't know what the series is. I'm like, okay, make a graphic. Let's call it a series. I don't know what I'm doing. But Matthew 16, Lou Engel was talking about a little bit about Matthew 16 this week, and he said, this is the manifesto of Jesus. But let's read 16 through 19. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because Jesus, this is where Jesus is saying, who do they say that I am? You know, guys, some say, oh, you're a prophet. You're a good man. You're this, you're that. He's still asking that question today, and we're still answering that question today. Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one had said that before. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We've been set free, but we're set free for a purpose. To bind things on earth that are bound in heaven. What does it mean to walk with that level of authority from a place of love and intimacy with Jesus? But to have purpose, you have to have a clear objective. And Jesus gives him the clear objective. Peter, on you, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. You can't stand against a gate that you're not standing before. You can't stand against a gate that you don't name. You can't walk in a purpose that you have not identified. And to identify the purpose, you have to go back to the space where you can see and hear again. This is why alignment is so important. This is why everything that we do is so important. I woke up this morning early-ish for me, And I was like, I got to go down into the man cave and pray. I made my coffee first. I'm almost convicted that I even said that, but I think Jesus is okay with my coffee. And I went downstairs and I had my phone. I started scrolling through TikTok. And 20 minutes went by. I said, what am I doing? And sometimes I say this jokingly. I'm like, oh, that's 20 minutes of my life I can't get back. But I said it to him this morning. I was like, that's 20 minutes of my life that I can't get back. And then I started thinking with the Holy Spirit, thinking with Jesus, and I said, oh, I'm going to come into the church this morning, and I'm going to talk to him about time that you can't get back, and you've got to steward your time well, and you got to, there's things that you've done, and you're never going to get that back again. But he, you know what he said? He said, Paul, that's just 20 minutes. I can redeem the time.
Yes, Lord! Come on.
Such a stupid app. What else am I going to do when I'm sitting in the bathroom? I will meet the peanut gallery blow for blow. When Deb and I first got married, I said, you have to act like everything I do is the craziest thing that you've ever seen, because if you don't, I will up the ante. That lasted for a couple years, and then I got tired. Now I'm just a normal guy. Shush! We're in a holy moment, Deb. It's for freedom that we've been set free, but it's freedom with purpose. And to walk fully in that purpose, you have to be fully aligned. Sometimes we think that, you know, the day that we say yes to Jesus, that we have this massive amount of authority, but that we have the authority to walk in the sacred space of the name Jesus and to speak and live from that place. And then we're wielding his authority, not ours. But as we grow and as we mature, he gives us more authority. He says this to Peter, not the day that he said, follow me. He says this to Peter after years of walking with Jesus and walking in full obedience 24/7, 365. And anytime someone tells you why the church is dying and this is killing the church and that's killing the church, mega churches are killing the church, house churches are killing the church, everything's killing the church, the gates of Hades will not prevail. Every time I see one of those blogs, I just want to say, knock it off. Jesus is still the head of the church and he's the king of glory and the king will have his way through flawed people. But let me tell you, when you truly have the revelation of who Jesus is, of who he said that he is, who is the word says that he is, he gives you the keys to the kingdom. And keys, what do keys do? Keys don't just open doors, they also lock them. Keys give you the authority and the power to bind and to loose. Keys give you the authority and access to what's on the other side. When you behold him, he transfers his righteousness to you. You can't prepare yourself for this. You can't work your way into it. You just got to stand before him and say, God, I need you. And it doesn't stop on the day of salvation. Every morning, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Losing my microphone. Indeed. I thought Teresa was here, but it's Bob. Just bury your phone in your hanky, young whippersnapper. Let me start over, Bob. When you have the revelation of who Jesus really is, he gives you the keys to the kingdom, keys to unlock lives, keys to restrain darkness and release light, keys to lock doors, keys to open them, keys that give you authority and access. When you behold him, he transfers his righteousness to you. He takes what is wrong. He makes it right. We have Peter, a fisherman, a broken man, a fearful man, a brash man. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't have a degree. He was not a teacher. He was a blue collar worker that heard Jesus say, follow me, and he followed, and he did what Jesus said. It wasn't the condition of his life that qualified him. It was the revelation of the life of Jesus that empowered him. So today you might be here and you may be weak. You may be spiritually nearsighted and blind. You may be filled with doubt, filled with fear. You may feel overwhelmed, rejected, forgotten, overlooked, undervalued, but everything changes when you say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Holy Spirit, find your home in me today through the power of the cross. I want to call the ministry team up quickly, 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 quickly. Hey, Jesus. Wake up. It's time to wake up. I've been reading so many stories of historical revival. It just made me realize it's time to wake up. Church of Jesus Christ, all across New England, it's time to wake up. You are made for this. You are made for this glory. You are made to be a house for the holy. Not this building structure, but the people who gather here today, called by his name. You were made to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh. The living one, the divine nature to work to you and in you, but through you, from the youngest to the oldest. But there has to be a turning from my way to his. 52 years of age, senior pastor, leader of a church, a commissioned apostle in the HIM movement. And I'm on the carpet in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, saying, God, I need you. I've fallen short of the glory that you have for us. God forbid that I've been an obstacle to the revelation that you want to release on earth. But I lean into the cross. I lean into your mercies that are new every morning, your grace that is enough for me, and your love that endures for me, for we, for all time. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you right now, you're feeling that quickening inside you right now. You're starting to feel that. It's like almost like a vibration. It's the Spirit of the living God calling to you, bringing conviction to your heart. But he looks at you just like he looks at the woman who's caught in sin by the leaders. They throw her at the feet of Jesus. Jesus doodles in the sand, says, you are without sin. You cast the first stone. And then he looks at her and says, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? She says, there are none. This is the word of Jesus over your life. Neither do I condemn you. Now you're going to go and you're not going to sin anymore because you've come face to face with me. It's not a behavioral modification program. It's a revelation. Bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to do business with God today. And while I'm going to open up the altars in just a moment, we want to pray for healing, physical healing, transformation, breakthrough for your life. But I'm telling you, when you stand before him and he awakens you to possibility again, you realize how little we have settled for in the name of Jesus. Don't settle. There is nothing more valuable than this moment between you and him. And I would say between we and him. Holy Spirit, would you convict us this morning? In such a way that we turn our faces back to the beauty of the face of Jesus. Not settling for religious structure, marking time, but looking full into your wonderful face until the things and the circumstances of life and all the difficulties and the things that have occupied our mind and our heart grow strangely dim in the light of your glory, of your glory. I speak your glory. I speak your glory. I speak your glory. That weighty, kabod glory from your throne into this space right now. God, we need to experience you today. We need a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love today. Because New England needs to see the witness you want to release through our lives. So we're going to pray a prayer. If you don't know Jesus like this, this is your time. Maybe you grew up in church, you grew up in churchianity, you grew up, you learned about something, or you about him, but you don't know him like this. If you're like me, you had an encounter with God when you were young, when you were a kid, you were in college, but you realize you become nearsighted and blind. It's time to dedicate and rededicate. I'm talking about all in. Both feet, both hands, jump in, step over the edge, jump off the cliff, jump into the deep end of the pool, get into the river that you cannot cross anymore, and just let the river carry you where he wants to carry you. This is what we're doing right now. And so pray this prayer after me. Pray it with conviction, like you mean it. And this is just a guidepost. It's not a magic trick. It's just an invitation to the more, to the real. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you reveal your love to me now? Would you reconnect me to my identity and my destiny through your gift of life? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. No, just stay in this moment. Stay in this moment. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. It's right now, I love the we, but right now it's just you and him. It's you and him. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask, according to your word, would you blow in this room?
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.